You want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll start there in just a moment. Here's what we sang, and the reason I wanted to go over this song, it's a perfect introduction to the things we're going to find in the Scriptures in our study this morning. When upon life billows, you are tempest tossed. When you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you're called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you'll be singing as the days go by. So, amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Here's a verse that summarizes that song. The joy of the Lord. Joy because of your relationship with the Lord. Joy because you're conscious of what He has done and will do is your strength in the face of every adversity. Now, I know we have people that take notes as what's on the slides, but I've preached on this topic now twice recently, so we're going to go through the slides pretty rapidly. You will not be able to copy what's on the slides. By going back through the slides, it will be a reminder if you were here for those lessons. And it would be good if you weren't here for those lessons. And then we're going to get to a couple more points that I want to add. But let's remind ourselves of the setting of this particular statement. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And in the text, if you have your Bible open, he tells you what he means by joy. Because he's got the negative. Do not be grieved. Don't go around with a sorrowful heart. With a heavy burden is what Nehemiah is telling his people. You'll notice of the Lord. It's in connection with the Lord. This particular city, these people had been conquered. Many had been taken captive. They had lost their kingdom. Their temple had been destroyed. Many had been killed. Now, by the grace of Almighty God, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, they returned and rebuilt the temple. Under the leadership of Nehemiah, the walls of the city had been restored. So not only had they returned from captivity, they had the temple, they had their city, and here they are worshiping God as was dictated back when they were a great nation. He said, remember all of that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you were to read chapter 9, you would see that over and over again they are reminded of their sins. That's why they had these things happen to them. And so what they did, you'll see in the last verse of chapter 9, we're making an agreement. And that is, in view of what God has done for us, we make an agreement. We're going to be obedient to God. And so understanding the God and the joy that He brings should make us want to commit ourselves to His obedience. The word strength, the idea of a fortified place, a place of refuge. We just sang this song about when burdens oppress, when things are difficult, when things happen you can't explain. Is there not some shield, some cover that I can find? The joy of the Lord can be that very thing. And that's exactly what's in this particular text. Over to 2 Kings chapter 22. And Josiah had the law read to him and to the nation. Very thing happened that you're seeing Nehemiah do. The law was being read and they were made conscious of their sins. It says he tore his robes. He was in deep sorrow because of their sins. Can you imagine David, the king, when he finally came to his senses, when Naaman the prophet said, "You're the man. You're the one that's committed sin." He had satisfied his lust in Bathsheba, to whom he had no right. He had her husband killed. He involved others in conspiracy. He had covered it up for several months. Naaman says, "You're the man." How guilty must he have felt? And many, and when they realize how what a mess they've made of their lives, they just give up, maybe commit suicide. Maybe, "No, I'm no use me even trying to serve God. I'm not worthy. I'm no good." But read Psalm 32. It's the joy of the Lord that sustained him. And over in Psalm 32, you just note one of these phrases that you find there along this very line. And what I found, the more I study for this lesson and just thinking about it, I see this theme going all the way through. Joy of the Lord is your strength. Count your blessings. Here in Psalm 32, he said, verse 6, "Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place." Remember that word fortify? The joy of the Lord is your strength, a place to hide and shelter. "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." A great song of praise and adoration to God because of his deliverance. Psalm 51 is another one. And there in that Psalm 51, he said, "Forgive me and I'll sing your praise. I'll tell other people about you." And we have these two psalms plus the other psalms that he wrote. And so David could have given up. He could have he was a man of war, said, "I'll just be a warrior, a battle. I'll lay my sword down. There's no way I can undo what I've done. The nation, all the people in the nation know about my sin." But he didn't. Because he believed in the joy he could have in God's mercy and God's grace. When bad pain and health and suffering rack our bodies, it may be that we would look around and say, why are people that never serve God, never go to church, live however they want to live, why do they have such good health and live to be old age? That's the psalmist in Psalm 73. And you can read that it was a real problem in his thinking. He said, "Until I observed their end." And then he thought about these people and their relationship with God. That God knew them. It's a great psalm. And that was a fortification, a strength for him in the face of this thing that puzzles us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We looked at this when we studied this. Here's a man that devoted his life to Jesus Christ. Maybe as much or more than any man in his day. But he was beaten and whipped and persecuted and slandered. But he continued to serve God because he looked beyond the temporal. Read 2 Corinthians 4, 13 and 14, 16 through 18. You see that very thing. He said, "I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the eternal. There'll be no suffering and no pain." The joy that he had in the salvation in Christ and the promise that he gave enabled this man to continue to the very end, even though his body was racked with scars, he had been imprisoned, he had been abused. The joy of the Lord was his strength. In the time of temptation about other religions, you look around, there's other religions, big churches, a lot of people, a lot of things they offer. Paul wrote about that to the Philippian people. The Jews was an old religion, the Jewish religion. And there was an effort to what he called false circumcision, trying to make inroads on those brethren there in Philippi. Paul said, "Let me tell you something. I was a Jew. I had it all. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews." He said, "I forsook it all for Christ," Philippians chapter 3. He said, "Those things like garbage to me now. There is nothing like the joy that Christ gives through forgiveness and making a sinful man like me righteous," he said. And Colossians chapter 2, you have a letter written to people who were idolaters, but they left idolatry. And he assured them in the letter, he said, I want you to know that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 1 through 4. And so they should rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that would take away the temptation to return to idolatry that they might be faced with. Then you have the pain and grief suffered because of evildoers. You know, you wouldn't like it if somebody told you that you were going to take a new job. This new job that you have is going to bring you suffering, and people are going to hate you, and they're going to say bad things about you, and you may even die. But Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are you when men treat you that way for the sake of your faith in doing the work of God. The disciples were in that audience. That's what we call the Beatitudes. And you have a case in point. Here's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's the Apostle Paul we just talked about a moment ago. He's in the Roman prison. He's not going to get out alive. He reminds of what happened to him. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Then in verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But listen, he said, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me. Alexander had it out for me. People may not stand by my side, but I take joy in this. The Lord rescued me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. That's how he found strength, because he had joy because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. We looked at the idea of discouragement and despair arising from the various trials of life. The book of James deals with that very thing. A rich man may lose his riches. People may be working for people that don't pay them like they should. That's dealt with in James chapter 5. And once again, what did he appeal to? He appeals to the joy of the Lord. He said in chapter 1, you're going to be an heir of eternal life. In chapter 5, he talked about Job, and he said, you remember the outcome of the Lord's dealings? The joy of the Lord is what he held before them. Book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk told your nation's going to be at war and you're going to be defeated. Completely defeated. But then he sang a song of praise and glory. The joy of the Lord was his strength. He said, I can rise above all these troubles like the mountain goats on the mountains above. Well, we want to talk about two other areas. This joy of the Lord concept, and I guess you can just keep multiplying this. All I'm trying to do is get us to encourage us when we're reading our Bibles. Look for it. You're going to find it time and time again. If it's on your mind, that the writer, the preacher, whoever it may be, will try to encourage people with this hope, with this promise that if you know God and you serve God, you're going to end up victorious and joyous. So, look at Psalm 149. Psalm 149. As you know, this is their songbook in the Old Testament. The Levites would come to the temple and there would be sung songs that were sung and instruments that were played. Everybody didn't bring their guitar and play. There was a group of men empowered by God to sing particular songs and play particular instruments. Now, we don't use instruments today. That was Levitical worship. We're not in the Levitical system. But I want you to know what he says. Verse 1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Now note this, you're singing. Why are you singing? Look at that next line. Let Israel what? Be glad in his maker. If you're glad in your maker, nobody's going to have to encourage you to sing. You'll want to sing. The joy of the Lord will incite you to sing. He said, and rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. They had a certain kind of dancing that was used in worship back then. And let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. We don't use that. That's in their worship that day. What I'm looking at is the attitudes that would promote that worship is joy in the Lord. For, note verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 42. So there's the psalmist. Don't know which psalm, which person wrote that particular psalm. But let's go to Isaiah 700 years before Christ. And Isaiah is written to a people who are being afflicted. Their cities are being destroyed. Their nation is in danger of falling before the captivity of the southern kingdom. And he's warning them and trying to encourage those that are righteous. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 10, there's a statement. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. Now, why would you want to sing if your cities are being destroyed, nations are threatening you, things are bad? Go back to verse 1. You'll see this is a messianic statement. Look, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. Go read Matthew chapter 12, and you'll see that Matthew quotes this verse and applies it to the Messiah. The Lord hasn't forgotten you. He's sending the appointed one, his special messenger, and he's going to bring you a salvation that's better than you've ever enjoyed. And so you'll be able to sing his praise. When you get over to the book of Revelation in chapter 14, pretty interesting when you read this back here in Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. But you get to the book of Revelation in chapter 14. Now you have a picture of heaven, the redeemed of the heaven around the throne. Look what it says in verse 3. They sang a new song before the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song. So they sang a new song. Over here, Isaiah is talking about singing a new song, a song of praise and adoration. Now Christ has come. Now people have died and gone to heaven. What are they doing? Singing. They're enjoying the blessings of Almighty God, and they're singing this new song. Who are they? Verse 4. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they've kept themselves chaste. These are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They may have died as a martyr. Some of the people this book is written to died as martyrs. They were oppressed. Things were bad, but they had a reason to rejoice when they thought about what is there because they're Christ people. And because of what awaited them, the joy of the Lord would sustain them in the face of even death or imprisonment. And you see that here in Revelation chapter 14. Maybe one of the greatest examples of this is a case in point. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So, you know, we can get indifferent about our religion. I don't want to sing. I'll go to worship. I guess I have to. Or those kinds of things. Instead of having that, and Keith said songs tonight are going to be focusing on the emotion we ought to have as we sing and as we worship God. Well, what will help us have that that feeling of joy and happiness that will cause us to want to open our mouths and tune our hearts to sing God's praise? Well, we've read these songs, these admonition to sing because of the Lord and in what he's done for us here in the book of Psalms and Isaiah and Revelation. But here's a man, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He talks about his past. Of course, you know who this is. This is Paul. And he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he starts out with thanksgiving. What does that say to you? I have reason to be joyful about my relationship with Jesus Christ. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He said, it's a trustworthy statement that deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners among whom I am foremost of all. I'm the biggest sinner you could possibly imagine. As a Alex was talking about when he's talking about the Lord's Supper. We deserve to go to hell. He said, I deserve to go to hell. But he said, Jesus saved me. He said, he came to save sinners among whom I'm foremost of all. He said, that included me. And then he said, verse 16, for this reason I found mercy. Now listen, you have the account of Saul. Here he's writing about it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to why. So that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. If I'm correct, 1 Timothy was written in between his two Roman imprisonments. So he'd been in prison. He was in prison in Rome 2 years, but altogether his imprisonment, counting in Caesarea and the times he was confined, was about 5 years of his life. If you were in prison 5 years of your life, would that leave you marked, scarred? You want to serve God who let you be in prison 5 years? That's not counting the time before, when in Philippi he was taken and put in jail, beaten and put in jail without any kind of treatment. That wouldn't take into account the time he was in Lystra and he was stoned to death, or nearly dead. That wouldn't count those things. When he had to flee for his life at night over a wall. Just the 5 years in prison. But, he said, I deserved worse from Almighty God. But he said, to the King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Here's a man had joy to serve Jesus Christ because he had that hope that we've read about and you know about. When he faced death in the 2 Timothy letter, he said he had finished the course, kept the faith, but he said there's a crown of life awaiting me and to all those who believe. That's what the joy of the Lord will do for you. In the face of the darkest night, the worst storm, you can be able to withstand. It'll be your fortification and your strength. What about apostasy? There's a danger of people apostatizing from the faith, leaving the faith. Look over in Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. So here's Moses preaching a sermon to the nation of Israel. Can you imagine preaching to a nation of people who their fathers, their grandfathers, had witnessed the plagues of Almighty God, had witnessed the redemption from the Exodus under the hand of the most powerful ruler of the earth at that time, Pharaoh, destroyed him and all of his army. And then a lot of their fathers had died in the wilderness, yet he sustained them as a nation and he blessed them, carried them to the promised land, conquered their enemies, going to conquer all their enemies if they'd follow him. And Moses is preaching a sermon. How is he going to keep them from going back to their old ways? Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 28, 45. These curses will come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Why? Because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which I commanded you. You said, I thought you were talking about the joy of the Lord. This sounds like a warning. It is. You have two choices. You can either face the judgment of Almighty God or the other that he promises. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, I'll let some people go to heaven and I won't get heaven, but I'll be okay. No. It's either the punishment of God or the joy of the Lord. Now listen, continue to read. Verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord. Listen. Why is this going to happen? Why is apostasy a danger for these people? He said, you're going to apostatize. In his sermon, he said, you're going to apostatize. Here's why. You did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. All kind of, they had feast. They had the first of the month and the Feast of Trumpets. We talked about that when we talked about Nehemiah. A remembrance before God. They had so many things to remind them of God's mercy and God's grace. They had the Day of Atonement, for example. These were great remembrances of God's mercy and grace. The people who should have been so joyous in what God had done for them. But he said, you didn't think about that. And that opened the door to embracing religion, going back into apostasy and ungodliness and idolatry. How important was it that Moses mentioned this in his sermon? Therefore, verse 48, you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. So you can see that their failure to rejoice in the blessings God had given them and the power that he had manifested was a cause, according to this sermon that Moses preached, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for their going into apostasy. That's how important this is. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer, this whole letter is addressed to people who are suffering for their faith. And unfortunately, some of them are apostatizing. If you were to read chapter 10, you'll see some of them quit assembling with the saints. They quit, as we call it, going to church. They didn't want to be identified with the saints because that meant persecution. Some of them were having their houses ransacked. Some were being put in jail. And they were about to give up their faith. What is the writer going to say to these people? To encourage them not to go into apostasy, not to give up their faith. Let's read Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Here's what he said. Here's what he wrote. Remember that this is not the writer. I don't know who the writer was, but he's guided by the Holy Spirit. And he said, in the case of those who have, and then he mentions five things that would cause them to have joy in the Lord. They are parallel things, worded differently. Number one, have been once enlightened. That's number one. You've come to know the truth about God's plan in Christ Jesus. He's your Messiah and Savior. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've tasted God's gift of love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. You've experienced that. That's the idea of tasted. Because you've been enlightened, you've tasted that gift. You've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That is, the blessings that the Holy Spirit prophesied, like through Joel. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You now enjoy the fulfillment of those promises in your heart and life. You've tasted the good word of God, His promises, His warnings, His hope, His instructions, and the powers of the age to come. Not the powers of age to come eternity. That's the powers of the Christian dispensation. They hadn't tasted eternity. They're still alive. You've enjoyed the blessings of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he tells them, he said, if you fall away from that, if after you've known all the blessings that Christ provides you, you know the gospel, you've tasted the benefits of it, and you leave that, that doesn't mean anything to you anymore. It doesn't want to make you sing. It doesn't want to make you pray. It doesn't want to make you be with God's people like he encouraged them to do in chapter 10. Here's what happens. He said, those who've fallen away, that's what apostasy is. He said, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. You mean they can't repent? Oh, that's not what he said. He didn't say they couldn't repent. As a teacher, he said, there's nothing more powerful that I have than that. The joy of the Lord ought to be an incentive to never give up. You've tasted all these things. You've enjoyed all the blessings of the gospel. If that don't mean anything to you, you're becoming lethargic and even apostatizing from the faith. He said, I don't have any more weapons more powerful. That's it. And then he returned to trying to teach them about the priesthood of Christ and that he's our atonement sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. So I can believe that he did it for us, as Alex talked about in his comments before the Lord's Supper. He went through that for me. He was the priest. And he was the sacrifice also. He offered himself for your sins and for mine. If that doesn't fill us with joy, I don't know what will, and I don't know what it calls us to serve this great master. As you read your Bible, I've covered the points that I had planned for this particular study, but as you read your Bible, look for these kind of phrases, will you? Joy, rejoice, happy, verses and admonitions that talk about the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Now, in Philippians 4, so we've made reference to this in each one of our lessons, and here's a letter written from prison by Paul to a group of people. There's some kind of persecution evidently awaiting them. You read that in chapter 1. And you see how the church started in the book of Philippi, in the book of Acts, if you read about the history of it in chapter 16. Pretty tumultuous beginning. But be that as it may, what's he going to tell him? He's in prison. Paul, you want us to be Christians. Where did he get you? You're in prison. And you're innocent. What does he continually tell them? Look at chapter 4. You can go through the book. If you go through the book, get you a marker. You're going to find joy, rejoice, over and over again. We'll just turn to the last chapter, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice. What did Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord. Look how Paul writes it. Rejoice in the Lord, in connection with the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why do I need to read the Bible regularly? There's one of the reasons right there. To keep reminding me of what the Lord's done for me. Why do I need to go to church? There's a reason right there. In the Lord. To think about His death. To sing about His mercy. And our hope. That's why. To be with other people who believe in the Lord. Because it's in the Lord that I can find rejoicing. Again, I say rejoice. Look, as we continue to read. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Not the idea the Lord's about to come. He wasn't about to come then. But He's right here with you. He knows how you feel. He knows your sufferings. He knows your needs. He hears your prayers. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God surpasses all comprehension. But guard, what is it? The joy of the Lord is your what? What was that phrase? Your strength? Your fortification? Listen, He said, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. That's from an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ who knew what it meant personally and knew what it meant because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, and he wrote that same admonition to others. Well, it's interesting when you look at Luke chapter 10. So here Jesus had sent some men on the limited commission. He'd given them amazing power to work miracles. And boy, they were so thankful. You read verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Boy, isn't that great? I can work miracles. I've cast demons out. Look what Jesus said in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Is he telling me it was a sin that they rejoiced in it? No. He said there's something more important that should be the cause of your joy. Listen. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. I don't care what happens to you. Who deserts you? What kind of afflictions you have? Here's the joy of the Lord. My name's in the book of life. When I die and I see Jesus, He'll know my name. And He'll say, welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. That'll strengthen you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Open your song books to the song we're going to sing. Number 4. I requested from Keith that he would lead these two songs because they fit so well with our lesson today. So look at number 4. Blessed assurance. What assurance? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Isn't that some of the very kind of things we've been reading about? Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Was that a hope Paul had? Stephen had? When they were stoning him to death? And others? He said, angels descending. Bring from above. We sang and count your many blessings about God using angels. He does use angels. Hebrews 1 tells you that. Angels are His ministering servants. I believe in angels. I have never seen one. But have they been involved in my life? I have no question about it. Angels. Yes, God uses angels. And we're going to sing. Angels descending. Bring from above. Echoes of what? Mercy. Divine mercy. Echoes of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. Your life is troubled, all kind of things you'd like to fix, you can't, but all is at rest. Why? I, in my Savior, am happy. Could we use the word joyous and blessed? Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Look at that chorus. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Is it yours? Is Christ your Savior and your Lord and your Master? Have you obeyed Him? Have you been washed in His blood through the act of baptism? Can you say, heaven is mine. My name's written in the book of life. You can, if it's not, you can change it. You can do it today. And if we can help you, let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.